This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad to have you tuned in. Does the Book of Romans endorse the Roman Church? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome.
Well, it's good to be back with you, Tom.
Mike, before we went on the air, just a little note for anybody who's interested. What'd you say, it was 92 degrees?
Yeah, I think the humidity matches the temperature, okay. So it's pretty sweltering here.
Yeah, well, you can always come up and visit us. We had 3 inches of snow this morning, and it's snowing, sleeting out right now.
And I think I would prefer the temperature and humidity.
I don't know, Mike. I've been in Texas in August, and I don't know. But let's get on with what's at hand here. If you're a first-time listener, we've been going through, actually began a couple of weeks ago, we're going through the Epistle to the Romans, Paul's Epistle to the Romans. And we've mentioned a few things about it. One, and Mike, you can jump in anytime you want, this is probably the theological epistle. Wouldn't you say that?
Yeah, it's definitely a presentation of the gospel of God and how God has chosen to redeem mankind from his sin. And so it may be the most important book of the Bible.
Right.
In fact, if you look at chapter 3, that may be the most important chapter of the Bible.
A number of months ago, we were going through the epistle to the Galatians. And in that epistle, scholars believe that that may have been the first epistle that Paul wrote. And he really jumps out and talks about another gospel, how these believers in Galatia were turning from the simple gospel of believing in Christ, that is, putting your faith in him and faith alone, not by works. They were turning to the law. They were turning to the law for justification. And it's in the book of Romans that Paul really spells out why that cannot be. And that's why I mentioned that it's heavily theological, but not so much to be overwhelming or complex. Just it lays it out very simply in a straightforward way, the why and the how of the gospel, what we must do to be saved, what we must believe. So we're going to pick up with chapter 2. We're in verse 1. And therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, Mike, in the first chapter, as we were going through it, it's pretty obvious that Paul is addressing the pagans in the world, those who have never had the law, never had the teaching, but they were under conviction because not only was the law written on their heart, which we're going to find out later, but they had the witness of creation. They didn't have any excuse not to obey, to some degree, what God has presented. Their knowledge, because God wrote the law in their hearts, their knowledge of what was right and what was wrong to do. But this chapter, I believe, is addressed more to those who had the law and were somehow finding comfort in it. Or they said, well, you know, we're above everybody else. We're not like the pagans. We have the law. But they were hypocrites. Well, what's your take?
Well, it's so true. And in fact, you know, Paul repeats himself here in the very first verse of chapter 2, saying that you are inexcusable. In chapter 1, verse 20, he said that man is without excuse. So often we hear that there is an excuse of ignorance, but We know otherwise. Because God has made himself plainly clear to everyone through his creation. And it's really up to each individual person to know his creator, to seek the truth about him and how he will judge us and how he will save us. And so you're right. Paul's dealing with a different matter here in chapter 2. those who feel superior to either the pagans or to others in the religion, and so they go about judging them because they feel like they're actually obeying the law better than those who either don't know the law or who are aware of the law but are falling so much further short than those who are judging. And so ultimately we see that God is the judge, and he will judge people according to several different principles which are laid out here in the verses that you just read. And the first one we see is that God is going to judge according to truth. And the truth is that God is a witness to all that we do. No one can escape the eyes of God, and the witness that God sees is the accurate witness of what we are doing in our flesh. And the second principle he judges is according to accumulated guilt. The more we sin, we just continue to store up this guilt in the sight of a holy God. And the third principle is according to works. And finally, we see that he judges also impartially. He treats everyone the same. And so it's good to know how God will judge and how God will condemn and how God will save. And we see it clearly outlined in this chapter.
Mm-hmm. Mike, the thing that hits me, the thrust of the program here has been to address issues with regard to, well, what is according to God's Word? You grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic. We have a background, myself, some 30-some years as a Roman Catholic. And I can see some things in this, Mike, that I know I thought, practiced, things that were on my heart as a Roman Catholic. And that is, I believe that, you know, we were the only true church. I believe that we had all the teachings, that we had the sacraments, we had all of these things. And, you know, just because I was a part of that, I felt superior to everybody, certainly in a religious sense. What about you?
The same way. I pity the poor people that weren't born Catholic because mm-hmm. they were inferior to the one true church. And so we judged others according to our belief that the Catholic Church was the true church. And we see here in chapter 2 that this is being exposed to the Jews who have the law. They're judging others that either don't have the law or aren't living up to it as well as they are. And so the same principle we see here is what we grew up in. And Tom, the other thing that concerns me too, and as I read these verses, I just have great compassion, not only for Roman Catholics who refuse to accept God's unconditional offer of forgiveness and instead create their own God and their own remedies for their sin.
And their own laws, adding more laws and more laws, just as the Jews did.
But I have compassion because we know what awaits them. We know that they're storing up wrath as they continue to reject God's forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so simple to receive God's forgiveness. They simply come to the cross of Calvary with empty hands of faith. The Catholics don't want to do that. In fact, it's the leaders of their church that try and control Catholics by imposing all this legalistic bondage on them.
Mm-hmm.
And so what the Catholic priests and the hierarchy do is they really shut the kingdom of heaven in the faces of men who want to enter it, but they're trusting in their leaders rather than trusting in the Word of God.
And again, Paul, as he's laying this out, Paul, being a Jew, is addressing Jews here, but not Jews who are living the faith according to the Scriptures, but those who have gone beyond, those who, as it's just so obvious what's being indicated here, those that are hypocritical. Again, they're trying to hide in the law that they have it and so on, as though that would do them some good. I make the analogy, or bring the analogy to Roman Catholicism, but you could apply it to anyone, a Baptist, Presbyterian, whoever thinks just because they're going to church, just because they're putting money in the offering or doing this kind of thing, this kind of work or that kind of work, but mainly because they're a part of some system or some denomination, that God's going to look upon them favorably, forget it. That's not the criterion, is it?
It's not. And you know, we might have Catholics that are listening that are saying, aren't you doing the very thing that Paul is telling you not to do? And that is judging others, judging another religion. But if we see in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And so God has laid out the truth in his Word. And so we can use that as the standard of truth for judging other religions. And any religion that doesn't conform to God's word, we know is false, and therefore it's the word of God that has judged the religion, not you or I.
Right. This isn't simply, something you didn't come up with this, Mike. I didn't come up with this. This isn't personal judgment. You know, the prophet Isaiah, for example, says, I think it's chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. We are continually admonished, exhorted to judge things by God's judgment. And that takes us out of the picture. All we have to do is hold up whatever is being taught, especially for salvation, with regard to salvation. It's got to be according to God's word, and that's all we're doing. Fine. Is it according to God's word or not? That's the name of the program.
And Tom, it's also got to be according to God's righteousness. And as a Catholic, I never knew the perfect righteousness God's righteousness requires for entrance into heaven. And so we see in Romans 10, which we'll get to, I'm sure, in a few months, that there are many Catholics who try to establish their own righteousness because they know not the righteousness of God. And this chapter deals with the righteous judgment of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so clear in verse 4 that Paul is talking about those who despise the riches of God's goodness, the forbearance of God and the long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. And what Paul is saying here is that people do not realize that all the good things that they have come from God, and so they neither give him thanks nor recognize him as the source of all goodness. And it's just so sad to see so many who are perishing without acknowledging the true God and seeking after him.
Mike, that's a special verse, verse 4, for me personally, because that really has to do with how I came to Christ. Being a Roman Catholic for a number of years, having the pride of being a part of that system, again, looking down, I didn't think I was being hypocritical, but I was, because I was doing everything that everybody else who I was looking down upon was doing, but somehow, you know, I elevated myself, at least in my own eyes. And I wondered how God could put up with that when I came to a point of really wanting to turn to him. But it was because of his goodness. It wasn't because I had to crawl out of some dumpster somewhere or out of a gutter and cry out for help. No, God had been working in my life and blessing me, and that's what I recognized. But even beyond that blessing, there was his goodness that I reacted to. But it was an amazing thing, because I'm thinking, how can a good God want anything to do with me once I really became honest with my sin and who I was? But by getting to know him, and certainly that began by asking him into my life, recognizing what he had accomplished for me, that I couldn't save myself, that he did it, and not only did he did it completely. Christ on the cross, he paid the full penalty for my sins. And how good can, I mean, we're talking God here, God becoming a man, dying for me. That's the goodness of God beyond our comprehension. I mean, we love it. It's fantastic, but it's still so overwhelming, so awesome. It's incomprehensible. But it was the goodness of God that brought me to him.
Tom, it's also a special verse for me because of his forbearance and long suffering. I walked this earth for 37 years and didn't acknowledge the true God.
Yeah.
And didn't seek him out or his word. And so forbearance simply means that God held back what I deserved. I deserved to die instantly.
Yeah.
And because of his common grace, I was able to live long enough to hear the gospel. And based on his goodness to me, I was led to repentance. And his long suffering.
Long suffering. Wow, Mike, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I just was a major sinner, and I like you, can't understand why God would choose me unto salvation, but I'm just thankful for his forbearance and long suffering and preserving my life until I could come to him.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes to us, I have a friend who is considering converting to Roman Catholicism, and I'm not sure what I should say to him to dissuade him. What do you recommend?
Well, there's two things here, Tom. I think the one of the things we need to share with him is to inform him what an apostate is. An apostate is one who turns from the true faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints and turns to another faith, another gospel. And clearly we see that the Roman Catholic gospel is another way of salvation. In fact, oftentimes, as I witnessed a Roman Catholic priest in different cities around the country, they will extend an offer for me to come back home to Rome for the fullness of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And my response to these priests is really the response that we need to give to this person who's considering converting to Roman Catholicism. And that is, we already have the fullness of salvation if we're a true believer in Jesus Christ. We have the complete forgiveness of sins. Roman Catholics don't have that. We have the righteousness of God, which has been imputed to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of eternal life, which no Roman Catholic has. And we have a direct, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which Roman Catholics don't have either. They must go through other mediators. And so clearly, we have four benefits, four spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus that Roman Catholics don't have.
Mm-hmm.
So my question would be, why would you want to convert to a church that doesn't offer what Jesus offers?
Mike, sometimes in my discussions with Roman Catholics, I like to take the same approach in terms of who's got the best deal. Now, that puts off some people. Wait a minute. Are you lowering a salvation and heaven and eternity to a deal? Well, let's that may be a little crass, but let's think about it for a second. As you said, Mike, the Bible offers promises. These are in the Bible. And the Bible claims to be God's word. So we could say simply, this is what God offers through the scriptures. On the other hand, as you began to say, or as you started out saying, the Catholic Church has another way of salvation. You said it was completely different. It is different than the biblical salvation. One has to do with, as we talked about earlier in the program, it has to do with meritorious works, beginning, and you have to go through the sacraments, you have to go through the church. There are many things that you have to do, and Mike, all those four points that you made on the part of Roman Catholicism, it does not offer those things that you said the Bible offers. That's pretty straightforward. Now, the question is, which is true? The Catholic Church has been around a long time. And that would be the way somebody would say, well, I'm joining the Catholic Church. I'm converting to the Roman Catholic Church because it's a large church. It's established. It has liturgy. It has rituals. And you just have the Bible.
Well, Tom, my response to that would be that the Roman Catholic Church, just like Judaism in the first century, can become corrupt. We see how Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day because of the very things the Roman Catholic Church is doing today. And so that's why God left us an objective written record of his revelation so that we can constantly go to it. And that is our plumb line for determining what is true religion and what is false. And we know God said that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain forever. So we need to keep going back to that. That should be our final court of appeal.
Mike, what's the program called in which a non-Catholic converts to Catholicism?
It's RCIA.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Rites of Christian Initiation.
For adults, correct.
Right.
And in that process, anybody who wants to be unbiased and objective about it, you have to look at that program because we've been saying that Catholics have to earn their way to heaven through meritorious works. Now, many Catholics deny that, but even to get into the Roman Catholic Church, you have to go through a process, and this can literally take a year or a couple of years. You have to go through a process of proving yourself worthy to receive the baptism of the Catholic Church, and you do it through good works, through prayers, and so on. In other words, you have to work your way in to the church in order to obtain salvation, which continues with works. Now, is that true, Mike?
No, God only justifies the unjust, the ungodly. So for a Roman Catholic to try and clean up his life and then be regenerated through the sacrament of baptism is really going in the opposite direction than he needs to go. He needs to admit he's a sinner and hopeless and helpless to save himself, and then rely on the mercy and grace of God and come to Jesus as the only means of salvation. But if he chooses to go the Roman Catholic route, then he has a false hope and will ultimately end in a great white throne judgment where he will then recognize that he went the wrong way. He went on the broad road that leads to destruction. And that's the reason we do these programs, is so we can reach out not only to Catholics but also to those who are trying to reach Catholics, so that we can point them to the narrow road, which is the Lord Jesus Christ.
So for someone who is, maybe there's a move on their heart, they want to draw closer to God, maybe, you know, for whatever reasons, and we're not talking about somebody who necessarily has been brought up in a home that's they've gone to church, or there's been some kind of foundation laid out for them, but somebody who is being drawn to things spiritual and believes that the Catholic Church, again, because of its liturgies, its rituals, and so on and so forth, someone like that, we're saying and we are telling you and we are encouraging you to go to the Scriptures. Whatever you can find in God's Word, and I say God's Word without pulling back, more than 4,000 times throughout the Bible, you find phrases like, "Thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me," so on and so forth, throughout the Scriptures. So it does claim to be God's Word. We can prove that it is God's Word beyond a shadow of doubt. All we have to do is look to prophecy. But there are many other reasons why we know it to be God's Word. If that's the case, we're encouraging one and all, if you're a Roman Catholic and you disagree with some of the things that we say because it doesn't conform to what your church teaches, check it out according to God's Word. If you've never had experiences within Catholicism or within evangelical Christianity, Protestantism, whatever you want to call it, we encourage you to go to the Scriptures. That's
Tom,
the way you
and
know.
The other thing we need to address on this question is, if a professing Christian is being persuaded to join the Catholic Church, the chances are pretty slim that he has been indwelt and sealed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about professing Christians who have never been born again. And that would be my concern about this individual that wants to depart from the true faith and go to a false faith. The Holy Spirit of truth will not lead anyone into deception. And so that would be a warning to anyone who wants to join the Catholic Church, is that you're going toward deception, toward a false gospel. And so you need to continue to be discipled in the truth in the hopes that the Spirit of God will soon indwelt you and bring new life to your dead soul. But I don't see how. In fact, I see it almost as an impossibility that a professing Christian could join the Roman Catholic Church knowing what they teach and still go against God's word.
Mike, I have just one little qualifier to that, and that's on the side of those who may be moving in that direction. Mike, you know, a large problem that we have is with those who would call themselves evangelicals and would recognize the Roman Catholic Church as just another denomination. In other words, a lot of people who may be seduced into this are either wittingly or unwittingly being helped along by those who ought to know better. And that's a real concern that I have.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2403. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.